Let's just say the Fatiha, please. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقي ونور عرشي، أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيبنا وسيدنا ومولانا وسندنا وشفيعنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المأثومين المظلومين. All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I begin in His blessed name because He is the originator of everything that is good, and we have been given the opportunity, as I mentioned yesterday, to participate as existent beings in this trial on this earth. We were created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purely due to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning this trial in this world is not the reason we were created. Allah did not create us to test us, and that's the intent of our existence. Allah created us out of His infinite mercy for us to exist constantly under His infinite mercy, but He deemed us worthy by giving us intellect and therefore allowing us to be tested and tried so that we can participate in elevating our own status, so that when we do receive the best rewards, which is proximity to Allah, which is the best reward by the way, more than paradise, more than anything else, the greatest reward given to a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is proximity towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the environment of such closeness is therefore the paradise. This paradise, Allah says in the Quran in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, that you will not hear لا يسمعون فيها لغوا ولا تأثيما إلا قيلا سلاما سلاما. You will not hear vain talk nor anything that's foolish per se. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you will only hear peace, peace. Because people who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are peace-loving people. People who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have good manners. They are positive people. They have good morals, good characters. They exude positiveness. They give off a positive aura. They make existence worthwhile. They make you love your own existence. They make you want to live eternally. That's the reward Allah gives us. But that reward is to be won by our participation, as I mentioned yesterday, with regards to the cup analogy being either half empty or half full, that you and I have to categorically, because this is not a matter that is reversible. Once an individual fails this exam, once an individual has willfully rejected to obey the goodness of this existence, then on Judgment Day that individual will beg to come back. He says, قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. I wish I could be alive again so that I could earn what these recipients of this paradise are receiving today. And Allah says, too late. Too late. أَلَمْ يَعْتِكُمْ نَذِيرٌ قالوا بلى قد جاءنا نذير فكذبنا وقلنا ما نزل الله من شيء إن أنتم إلا في ضلال كبير. Meaning the angels are asking these people who are being flung in hell that how come you are in such a state of being so deplorable that you're being thrown in this pit of fire. And the angels will be asking these people, didn't a warner come to you? Wasn't there a warner to you? And Allah mentions categorically in the Quran that no human being, no society is ever punished, whether on this earth or in the hereafter, without first having been warned. That's the system of Allah. In the Quran, Allah mentions numerous times that no human being
ever gets punished until and unless he or she is warned first, given the opportunity to accept or to reject, and when they willfully reject due to their passion, due to their ignorance, due to their short-sightedness, they end up receiving that punishment. Now some of us are probably thinking, but isn't this too much of a punishment? I mean, at the end of the day, a finite world with a finite moment of an examination, and in this finite exam, one should be punished potentially eternally. Isn't this a bit too much considering how merciful Allah is? People typically ask these kinds of questions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to understand, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inna Allah la yughayru, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمَ النَّاسَ شَيْئًا. This is the verse that I was intending to recite. Allah does not do injustice to mankind even a bit. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most just. It is man who causes his own destruction. The implication here is that if a human being on judgment day was truly what we call mustad'af, meaning among the mustad'afin, the Quran mentions that, meaning those who were truly oppressed, ones who were not given the opportunity to take this exam the way it was intended to be, Allah says, we may grant them paradise. Though they may be Hindus, though they may be atheists, though they may be Christians or Jews, only Allah knows what lies in the heart of that individual. But now you might be saying, but if that's the case, then why are we struggling to be Muslims? After all, at the end of the day, if all religions are acceptable, why should we worry? No, I didn't say that, and the Quran does not say that. إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنَّ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. The religion to Allah is al-Islam. No question about it. Allah says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ وَكَافِرُونَ. Right? Okay? وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا. Allah is indeed the witness. What does it mean here? Meaning that Allah said, we sent messengers with the religion of truth, and it will supersede all other religions, implying very clearly in the Quran that pluralism, religious pluralism from its core principle is rejected in the Quran. It is rejected. The implication therefore is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there is only one path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, why would Allah send 124,000 prophets and at the end say to me, it doesn't matter which way you went, at the end of the day it all works nicely anyway. Then those 124,000 prophets should be questioning the integrity of their message to say, why did we come and struggle and give our lives? Particularly Imam Hussein alayhi salam having to suffer and struggle to stop the treachery of the Banu Umayyah. At the end, when all religions are acceptable and we'll all enter paradise without, you know, no matter what we believe in, then is this not just a silly, foolish game? There are people who actually propose the idea of pluralism with the intent that, well, we all humans are victims after all at the end of the day, so why bother? Well then, if that's the case, one would logically ask the question, why put this injunction upon me with the Quran? Leave me and let me be. And pre-program me to be a decent human being. And let me dangle around and I don't need to pray at the end of the day, we're all going back to Allah anyway. No. No, no, no. Not at all. What the implication is that I as a Muslim can talk to the Christian audience, I can talk to an atheist audience, I can talk to a Jewish audience and tell them that there is hope for you, even though you may not accept this religion. If your heart vibrates and the spark of truthfulness and sincerity and honesty is alive in your heart, then potentially you could be one of those recipients, implying that there is hope even in you. But don't stop searching the truth, for the more you move towards it, and I cannot only say that to the atheist and the Christian and the Jew, I need to say that to myself too, that I am constantly in search of the truth, and that is why I propose this idea. And it is very simplistic, yet it is so clear and universal that no religion in the world conquers this equation in the best of ways as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the religion which is al-Islam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa al-Muhammad. Allah has blessed us with a religion, a true religion, which you and I need to practice. And I've mentioned this over and over and over again, that the world is confused because many of us are not practicing Islam properly. I truly believe that the vast majority of the earth's race is lost because the minority that has been blessed with the truth is not practicing its religion properly. I'm a firm believer in this. After all, a classroom, a university requires only one teacher in a classroom, and you could have 500 students in it. And those 500 students can be affected just by one teacher. Imagine if each one of us here, among the Ahlul Bayt followers, there are more than 350 million on earth. That's the population of an entire nation like the United States. Imagine if you and I practiced it. This is something that you and I have to look at an individual level to say, can I be part of that solution and start practicing the way Allah intended me to practice? Unfortunately, we find in our communities, and I hate to be negative because I believe in a positive outlook, but as I mentioned yesterday, for us to understand the positive nature of our religion, we also must assess the negative aspects of it. And we must proactively avoid it and proactively move towards that which Allah has blessed us with, which is the Deen al-Haq, through the example and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his Ahlul Bayt. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This religion is a great blessing, and in Islam, such pluralism is not acceptable at that level. When it comes to social pluralism, Islam has no problem with it. Meaning an individual practicing his or her faith, though they may be under the tutelage of an Islamic government or Islamic society, every individual has their right to practice their faith the way they want to, on the condition that they're not harming others and that their ways are not infringing on the rights of others. Meaning that in Islam, a pluralistic society is not a problem. But the notion of pluralism from the perspective of a religion or a group of religions which are acceptable to God, no. We have to strive to teach each other what is the true religion. We have to look at our transactions on a day-to-day basis and question the integrity of what we do, whether it is acceptable within the dominion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or it is not acceptable. Meaning the halal and the haram. We have to ask, what are the extremities of my emotion and my actions daily? Otherwise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold us liable. Meaning the promotion of good. تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ is an obligatory act of one who submits to his Lord. Hazrat Luqman says to his son, يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. My son, don't associate anyone with Allah. That is a great, great ظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Meaning it's a great evil deed. ظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. يَا بُنَيَّ أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ. My son, uphold prayer. We will talk about prayer and its significance in Karbala particularly. Why we as Muslims, the lovers of Ahlul Bayt, especially should be proud that our leader, that we commemorate annually without having to pull people out of their homes because everybody has the passion to come and shed some tears for Imam Hussein, for having come forward to show us the message of prayer through action, proactive action, not talk, but action. No action speaks louder than when an individual gives his life and his family's life for the love of Allah in order to prove to us what the religion of Islam truly is about. Therefore, I as a Muslim feel proud. I am empowered. In the universities, in public, in my businesses, I am empowered. My Lord has chosen me. He has empowered me. But this being chosen, this empowerment comes with a degree of responsibility. I can't just use it as a symbol for myself, like some iconic figure that I place on a mantle and I rub it every once a year and then I put it away. This is a cyclical order of our human race that we tend to do. It's a shame. Honestly, I say it's a shame, and I point a finger to myself first. We all, brothers and sisters, we don't live in a vacuum. We are affected by each other's behaviors and misbehaviors. Let's face it. I'm a public speaker. I may affect you, but how you respond can also affect me. And I can't escape that. So I must enjoin that which I think is absolutely necessary so that I may also be its recipient when you react to it. Because hopefully I shall already have reacted, because Allah says, لِمَا تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Don't say that which you don't do. The implication that means that when I'm promoting it, I better be practicing it, because otherwise you have every right to come and say, how come you preach and you don't practice? You're doing a disservice, greater disservice to Islam. Like yesterday I mentioned, when a person commits an evil deed, It's one thing to commit an evil deed in private. There's another to come and do it in public. There's another for a child or another human being to witness your evil deeds. So now you have shared your evil deeds. And it becomes sayyi'at, meaning it continues to grow. For the more people start to practice an evil deed due to our misbehavior, then on Judgment Day Allah will hold us liable for being participating, if not the seed to that misbehavior. We don't realize that. When we come in public places, our akhlaq, our characters, our smile, our behavior needs to be impeccable. Allah has gifted us with beauty. He's gifted us with all various hues and aromas and various colors that we can use to beautify ourselves. Not in a gaudy way, but in a sophisticated way. In a clean, magnificent way. Magnetic way. Where the world looks to you with reverence and respect. Allah says, use this. This is for you. Present yourself properly. You are my ambassador on this earth. Practice it properly and let the rest of the world see what you have made up of. But many a times we are so half-hearted in our own faith. Most of us don't even know our own faith so properly that we cannot even articulate it in the business world. And many a times we hide our faith only to pretend that we are under taqiyya when there's no need for taqiyya, when our lives are not even in danger. It's a sad thing, isn't it? Yet you find Luqman is speaking to his son. He says, أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ وَأْمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَانْهَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Keep up prayer, promote the good, and forbid the evil. وَصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا أَصَابَكَ إِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. Look at a wise man that Allah has chosen this man to such a degree that He has given him an entire chapter under which book? تِلْكَ آيَاتُ كِتَابِ الْحَكِيمِ هُدًى وَرَحْمَةً لِلْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah is setting this case. What is this book about? It is about hikmah. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةَ أَنْ اشْكُرْ لِلَّهِ وَمَنْ يَشْكُرْ فَإِنَّمَا يَشْكُرُ لِنَفْسِهِ. Allahu Akbar. How beautiful. The verses of the Quran absolutely just pours into our hearts like a medicine. How many of us read it? How many of us read it with passion? Such that our hearts are consoled. Such that our hope is towards Allah. Such that we do not complain to Him. Such that we are grateful to Him. Such that we are eager to give charity. Charity, brother, I keep speaking about charity. You want to see an example of a human being who is really subservient to Allah. It's one who gives charity. The one who's looking. Doesn't need to be tapped on the shoulder. Excuse me, give some charity. Oh yeah, sure. No. A believer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking. Looking for opportunity. Where can I invest? Where can I put my money that Allah will be pleased with me? For I know this money that's in my pocket or in my bank account, it does not belong to me. It is on a loan from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to me. Do we think this way? Of course not. Most of us. No. We think we're going to live on this earth permanently. We build palaces. We kill each other for those buildings. We kill each other for cars and women. Don't we? Of course. It's common. Allah says, how foolish you people are. Like Imam Ali alayhi salam goes to the graveyard after a battlefield, after a battle, having fought on a battlefield, and with his companions, he says, As-salamu alaykum ya ahl al-qubur. O people of the grave, salam to you. How is it down there? And Imam says, the money that you fought for has been distributed. The women that you killed for have been remarried. And Imam keeps exposing, and the companions are listening. He says, so, how's it down there? Look at the Imam, he's teaching them. He says, you people, if you understood the dynamics of this world, no one saved by the grace of Allah, they take all your money and go to bankruptcy. No one saved by the grace of Allah, they give it all so that you should become a beggar. But a lover of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one who's cognizant and conscious and is vibrating to do something for the sake of Allah. So when Allah says hikmah, when you're given hikmah, this wisdom, it's not something that one needs to tap on you. You are awake and alive and constantly ticking. This is the lover of Ahlul Bayt. This is the one who participates in the infrastructure, i.e. whatever you want to call it, superstructure of the Ummah. Such that even 100 years from now, when a child begins to read Quran, and a child is protected from entering those pubs, and a child is protected from going to those clubs where they get inebriated and intoxicated with drugs that are the most pathetic of types, such as crack as they call it. You know why they call it crack? Because your body cracks. Literally. Your entire body cracks. Watch the degradation of a human being that indulges in those kinds of drugs, hallucinogenic drugs. It's an instantaneous catch. They get a great high. A few times later, their bodies begin to crack. A young, beautiful child, their entire body begins to crack until they're pronounced dead. And Shaitan is clapping, saying, I got you. This is how it works? No. But when we contribute to the infrastructure of our community, when we prevent our children from entering those places, and we become good role models, not only for our children, but for the children of other faiths, and that they look up to us, and they consider us good role models, do you know what the reward is, my brothers and sisters? It is immeasurable. Immeasurable. Allah says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ غَيْرُ مَمْنُونَ فَمَا يُكَذِّبُكَ يُكَذِّبُكَ بَعْضُ بِالدِّينِ أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِأَحْكَمِ الْحَاكِمِينَ You will be rewarded immeasurably. Who? The one who does the good deeds. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ فَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ غَيْرُ مَمْنُونَ For them is a reward, there is no bounds to it. When Allah says, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ عِدَّةٍ للمتقين. Hasten to forgiveness. Seek. The religion of Islam is a simple one at the base level. The complications are made by us in our own misdeeds. And all the complications we give with our subtleties of reading between the lines with each other and splitting hair because we are complicated people. And we think the complications are part of humanity. No, it's not. We are fools in being complicated for ourselves. We don't need to be psychiatrists and psychologists. We need to be simple people. Simple, straightforward, transparent, one tongue, one heart. You know this, Allah gave us one heart, one tongue. Not two hearts, not two tongues. One heart, one tongue. It needs to be one path. And Allah says, follow this. Like for example, typically you find when people are getting married. I'll talk about marriage issues inshallah. Where a boy wants to marry the girl or the girl wants to marry the boy. Look at the complications people create in the proposals and the cultures. In some cultures they say when the boy comes to propose for the girl, he keeps saying no till his footprints are on the carpet. Poor guy suffering and struggling and sweating. Goes to hell. I don't know. Oh, you know the other culture, the other thing, like when the scholar is going to do the Iqrar, you know, take the permission from the girl to represent her in the nikah. He says, do you allow me? She looks back, I don't know. The scholar says, why am I here? I need to think about it. Yeah, right. It's all, you know, we call it in Gujarati, nakra. It's all act. Complicated. Complicate things. Make it difficult. Why? Why? What's wrong with marriage? When two people want to get married, they love each other. What's wrong if they want to get married? Why do you have to go through all this nonsense? Oh, you need to do this, and you need to go this way. You need to stand here. You need to turn on this one. You need to break this. What is all this? Where in Islam did all of this come from? These are pagan rituals that have been thrown upon us, and poor couples need to suffer. They suffer. I tell you, on wedding night, no one suffers more than the couple. They sweat, and then everybody comes in. This napkin could have been better, huh? The fabric is not so great. I wore this tuxedo, and this napkin sort of complained. The cake, only three layers? Would have been five. It just goes on and on. The poor couples are burdened. Our social infrastructure does not need to be this complicated. Why not simple? Be on the face. But you see, we live complicated lives. Why? Because we moved away from Allah. And the minute we move away from Allah, we carry a lot of baggage, dirty baggage, which now comes under filtration when you're ready to get married. And when you're about to propose, each side is hiding baggage. And then we have a nice facade up there. We look so sweet and lovely. It's all a facade. And once the contract is done, ha, I've trapped you. You're mine. And then the poor girl starts to suffer. She says, well, you made me suffer going through your carpet till my footprints are there. Now you're going to suffer the rest of your life. Complication. You hear stories left, right, and center. So what is all this for? Did Allah put this? Look at the beauty of the marriage of Imam Ali alayhi salam with Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You find that that marriage was simple. Imam Ali alayhi salam was looking to get married. Fatima al-Zahra was the most sought woman, sought after. Every prince, every man wanted her hand. And the simplicity of the approach of the messenger and how the whole marriage takes place with such a simple manner. No complications. But the girl needs to look at your bank account and the father needs to sift out the boy's background in the sense of his monetary background. Some parents don't even care about what background the boy has as far as his misdeeds. As long as he's got a big bank account, give our daughter, she's going to live like a princess. You don't even care if the boy is a religious boy. And then sadly enough, you find if the girl's wearing hijab, okay, some men just don't accept us because the hijab is a hindrance. Or if the boy is religious, the girl says, who was going to marry you? You're too religious. You want to pray every day? You think I have time for a husband like that? I need to have a good time. I don't have time for a husband who's going to talk about Allah all the time and say Bismillah every time he does something. Come on, this is extremism. You have this problem. What's the problem? Which father would give his son or his daughter to a drunkard or to a womanizer or to a crook or a thief or a man who's got no faith in Allah? Which businessman would dare to put his business in partnership with somebody who's a crook? Tell me. So we should be honored when our children and our families come forward with dignity and religion. Not in the extreme way, of course. I understand there are some people who practice it extremely and they create a burden on everybody. That is not true Islam. The true Islam is a passionate, you are pleasant, you're not a burden on anybody. In fact, your problems are never seen by anybody. In fact, you become a natural leader for everybody. And everybody wants to follow you without having to feel the injunctions of Islam on your shoulders. You feel pleasantly magnetized towards the individual. That's the character that we need to have. Do we have many of us? I am sorry to say, when we examine our system, how complicated we make our lives. And I'm just giving a simple example of marriage as an example. In many social structures, we find there is too much complication. Like my friendship that I've learned in my life, I have very few friends in the world. I meet thousands of people. And I love them all. Allah is my witness. I admire most of them. But my close friends are very few. Why? Because I like simple life. Don't complicate my life, please. You get close to me, I have a simple rule, transparency. No beating around the bush. This is how it is, take it or leave it. And I don't need to give you a facade. I have nothing to impress you for I am nothing. And I have nothing. I'm not a rich man, not good looking, whatever you want to call it. I don't have it. I just like simplicity, because my time is short on this earth. Allah is testing me, and I am very happy to be tested. And I want to pass it, and you join me, or I join you if you're better than me. Otherwise, we go our separate ways. Because time in life is too short to waste time otherwise. But I love to spend time in public, because I feel the potential to bring people to Allah through this microphone and through our public addressing is so powerful that we need to do it and be good role models in it. But I'm telling you something that I usually do not share. This is what I just said, is something I rarely share in the public, but I wish to inform us all that I have learned the art of living in this world with simplicity, no complications. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with this religion. The best thing about this religion that Allah has given us in practical ways is our messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He is our template. I touched a few nights ago about jihad. All of this, by the way, is still under the same category. Jihad, struggling. I'll talk about patience. I will talk about our decency, hijab, and these issues people are asking. Patience, for example. Practicing patience. People have asked, how do we get closer to Allah? How do we fall in love with Allah? How can we become good servants of Allah? What can we do to change? These are good questions people are asking, alhamdulillah. I'm speaking at the fundamental level here. Once we establish this and you have a clear understanding of where I'm coming from, you will see that when we talk about patience and prayer and all of that in its purest form, you will see it's natural. It's no longer proselytizing. I'm not here to preach to you, to convince you that Islam is a great religion. I don't need to do that. Islam naturally convinces people naturally. That is why Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. Because it is natural, it is true, it is simple, it's to the point, it doesn't beat around the bush. About Tawheed, about the justice of Allah, which I alluded to today, about messengers coming to teach us and guide us and to show us the pathway. It's straightforward, it's logical, it's rational. When people tell me that after all this discussion about the universe and cosmological argument, and we come to the conclusion that there is a God, what next? I said the very fact that we have had a discussion implies we are under a trial, otherwise this ability would not have existed. And therefore, since I am already endowed with intellect, there has to be one to feed this intellect. And if this intellect is not fed, then it's a cancellation of this whole discussion and it doesn't make sense. And therefore, there has to have been messengers and prophets on earth who came as role models for us to follow. It has to be. It's part and parcel of a rational, logical system. Otherwise, why would we be left dangly? Even if we were left dangly, ask the one who doesn't believe in God. He insists on civil laws and talks about morality and insists on having a moral system in his society. I said, why? If we're all supposed to be dangly. Why have a civil system? Why give me laws? Why tell me that such thing is good? Why forbid me from evil? Why forbid me from stealing and killing and cheating? Why? Who told you this? Who gave you this guideline? If we're all supposed to be dangling. At the end of the day, believe me, Allah is my witness. I have journeyed in this pathway. I have challenged every aspect of it. And every time I look, I see there is nothing better, nothing more real, nothing more pure than Islam. And if you look even on a geopolitical front line, why is Islam being attacked? Why are the Muslims the most oppressed people on earth? Why is the oppression from within and from without? That when we talk about Karbala, it was oppression from within. But don't be fooled that it was only from within, for there was pressure from without also. The non-Muslims were also pressuring Karbala. Don't be fooled. It's never been a case where the religion of Allah has not been tempered and meddled with from the outside as well as from the inside. But we all know the Trojan horse theory that the greatest damage is always done inside, not outside. And hence the hypocrisy that exists within our own religion has caused the most damage. That in Karbala, the ideal scenario of hypocrisy at its highest position, taking place between good and evil, meaning the good followers, the true followers, meeting head to head with the epitome of the hypocrites on earth, that example is black and white for you and I, so that you and I don't have any arguments on Judgment Day to say that we didn't know what to do while we lived on this earth. That is why I hold this liable. That this is too clear. You know, if it was grave, brothers and sisters, look, this religion is great, tough, you know, we don't know, it's hard. I as a public speaker will come and tell you, don't worry about it, you know. You know, go to shaitan one day, go to Allah one day, who cares? It works fine. It's all grey anyway. No, you can't do that. Not at all. The Quran is categorical and tells you, watch out. This is not a matter of play. It is too important. You see murder out there? You see death? Allahu Akbar. If I tell you stories of what I've been reading lately, about the carnage that's taking place in Iraq, for example, what is being exposed about human nature and the evils of the human nature and what is possible and how we have to look at it. That just yesterday I was reading an article from New York Times where there was a mention of soldiers coming back to the United States committing suicide. More than 150 of them, more than 300 of them have been recognized with PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. They can't handle it. They come home. A woman says, I put my husband on the ship and they sent me a different man. I put my husband in the ship and they sent me a different man. What does it mean? It means that when they saw the carnage, forget the carnage, you see the worst is when you participate in it. The worst. Now there's a difference. You would say, well,
We look up to heroes. They go to fight. Imam Ali alayhi salam defended Islam from its very inception. He was always on the battlefield. How come he didn't have PTSD? How about Muslim ibn Awsaja, great warrior? How come he didn't have PTSD? Habib ibn Madahir, no PTSD. How come? These are people in Karbala. There's a difference. You see, when a battle takes place, subhanAllah, this is the true essence of humanity. Examine. See, we should read and understand. This is Allah talking to us. This is the hikmah that Allah has given us, the wisdom. He has given us hikmah too. يُؤْتَى الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَمَنْ يُؤْتَى الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. When Allah gives this wisdom, He gives a great deal to mankind. A lot. What is this wisdom? Read between. You see this soldier, young, 17-year-old, being thrown on the ship. Go out there. We've got terrorists attacking our land. The guy thinks it's true. Because media fabricates stories. They create this fear. You notice the president's going around the world? Telling, there's a fear. We're going to be bombed. And who's attacking whose land? Who's stealing everybody's land? Who's murdering everybody? All in the name of fear. You notice? Fear. Fear tactic. Ruled by fear. The Romans did the same thing and they collapsed. The sign of the Roman collapse was when they started leading their nation under fear. This is a sign of collapse. You will see soon. Allah is the best of planners. You can't rule on fear. Nobody on earth can rule by fear. Fear kills you by itself. It crumbles you. So they send this poor 17-year-old soldier telling we are under threat. We're being attacked. This kid feels, okay, I'm going to get insurance. Let me go. He goes and he's given a lift. Go and break this house and shoot. He breaks the house. He sees an old man sitting there. Shoots him. Kid never killed a person. Never killed a man in his life. A beautiful child, whether he's a Christian, a Jew, whatever. He's a human being. Allah has planted the goodness in him. And tells him, don't adulterate this one. You do, it will come back and haunt you. Because once you kill a person, that innocent face looking at you as it's breathing its last, and it's falling, it's a nightmare. It sticks with you cyclically. It takes you into a state, believe me, of delirium you can never get out. See how dangerous it is? War in Islam is abhorrent. Allah hates wars. If you look at the spirit of the Quran, battles, fighting war, aggressive war is forbidden in Islam. Only defensive. Only when the enemy is insisting on taking your right and imprisoning you and torturing you, Allah says, rise and protect it. Because that's what army should be for. Otherwise, it's forbidden. The rule in Islam, you cannot start a battle until the enemy starts it first. In Karbala, it's very clear who started it first. In fact, Umar ibn Sa'd made an announcement when he pulled the arrow. He said, let the world see, I, Umar ibn Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas, is the first one to start this battle. So it is clearly delineated in history. There is not a single historian who has rejected this, that Umar ibn Sa'd started the battle. So who is the zalim? Who is the perpetrator? Who is the aggressor? The list goes on and on and on. And there are people today still begging to make Karbala neutral or good on one side. Allah will hold them liable. When people say to me that Yazid was a good man, my response, I pray to Allah, if you really think that's the case, that Allah puts you with him. And they suddenly become very blushed. I said, why are you blushed? You called him a good man. Stay with him. Go ahead. Be with him on judgment day. Oh, that's a cruel thing to do. Oh, you do admit he was cruel. You see? So don't tell me he was a good man. Because if you're going to say he's a good man, then we pray for you to be with him. You dare say that. But I would gladly say for you to say to me that may Allah put me with Ali ibn Abi Talib and Hussein ibn Ali and Hassan ibn Ali and the rest of the A'imma. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. That's the end of the day. It's an insult to humanity for me to go and say a perpetrator, a murderer like this one was a good one. You're insulting humanity. You're insulting goodness. You're insulting God. It's not a matter of one side versus the other. It's a side of justice versus injustice. That's what we're talking about. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
is guiding us through this great religion, Al-Islam, and giving us such responsibilities. He's showing us subtle things about humanity. And he's telling me, watch out, this is you also. When that soldier goes and he kills, he's stuck. Why is he stuck? He knows in his heart when he went there, that these people are not a threat to us. These are peace-loving people. These are people who have children and families, and they are poor. They're living in poor neighborhoods, barely making their ends meet. What kind of a threat are these people? See, human beings are not fools. It hurts them. Then the soldier comes back, having been brainwashed. Yes, good man, you served your deeds. He says, I killed people. Yeah, but you're a soldier. Yeah, but I killed innocent people. I killed children. I burnt them. I shot them. You think the kid is ever straight again? He comes back. You know where they end up? Most veterans, if you look at them, even Vietnam was the same problem. Vietnam veterans never recovered. Because the population there is so insulated that they have no idea what the real truth is. Media has just driven them like a herd of cattle. And these poor veterans come back and they're shocked. The people don't even respect them. But how should they respect themselves when they went to fight? It wasn't a good cause. It wasn't defense. It was offense. How can I be a good cause? As a result, they come back. They carry guns with themselves. A little noise. It reminds them. They whip it out and they shoot. They get drunk most of the time. They can't handle it. Psychiatrists say they can't handle it. They're living in a state of constant trepidation. Hell. Why? Because of the misdeeds of humanity. So the religion of Allah, the religion of Islam, when I look at it, when you look at the injunctions in the Quran, that when you meet the enemy, make peace between them. وَإِنْ تَعِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَهُمَا فَإِنْ بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمْ عَلَى الْأُخْرَى فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى تَفِيَ إِلَى أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. When two believers fight with each other, bring peace between them first. And if one refuses, then you fight until you bring him back to the right path. And when he does come to the right path, don't taunt him. Bring him with honor. In Allah, yuhibbul muqsitin. Allah loves peacemakers. Look at the spirit of my religion. Not one that goes and invades and kills people and creates hell among its own people. This is the religion of Islam. That's why I admire it. I look up to it. If only the world could understand it, that it is on the front lines being vilified and it's being given the short end of the stick, when our blessed messenger was the best human being that ever walked this earth. I'm a human being. And I'm honored, and I'm proud that my Lord has sent a rahmatul lil alamin, wa ma arsalnaka illa rahmatan lil alamin. Allah sent him as a mercy for all. Do you know that upon the messenger's entry on this earth, all azab upon mankind stopped? Before him, you find people were committing many lewd acts and bad deeds that Allah would punish them. Either they would crush them, or stones would be leveled on them, or the land would crush. But after the messenger, it all stopped. Because Allah says, رَحْمَةُ لِلْعَالَمِينَ. His presence and the Qur'an which I have sent through him is such a mercy that it also protects the non-believers. That their punishment has been delayed till judgment day. You're given that opportunity. You and I, brothers, have this messenger. We Muslims, the Ummah, 2 billion of us, have the messenger at the center of our faith. He is the most important person we're talking about tonight and every night. When I speak about Imam Hussein alayhi salam, remember, brothers and sisters, I speak about the messenger of Allah. He is the most central, pivotal part of our faith. And the reason we love Imam Hussein alayhi salam is because Allah and the messenger loved them. And they followed fully the prescriptions and the examples of the messenger of Allah, and therefore we love them. It's a mawadda. You know what is mawadda by Arabic? It means mutual love, two-way love. The Ahlul Bayt love you, you better love them. But the interesting thing about Ahlul Bayt and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that they do not receive any benefit from us, because Allah has already protected them from that. They don't need it. Their love is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You say, right? وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ. What do they say? لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We don't want anything from you. We're not doing this for publicity. Many a times I see in this Islamic front,
public speakers, including myself, all of us, can fall prey to come to present because it's something beneficial to us. Monetary, pride, our names are plastered, we're happy and benefiting. Imagine Ahlul Bayt. They do everything for the love of Allah, at the cost of having stones thrown at them, but they maintain that movement towards Allah till their death. Should we not love them? Should we not follow them? There is nobody more worthy of being loved. There is nobody more worthy of being followed in the human race than the messenger and his Ahlul Bayt. That's why Allah mentions in the Quran, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. I want no reward from you, the Messenger of Allah says to the people. Look at the answer when people come to the Messenger of Allah, that you have done such a great deed of having wiped out idolatry from the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and taught us civility and taught us this great religion, the power of this great religion, Islam, that until today it continues to spread. Despite all the negative media in the world, people are still becoming Muslims. You find in America, even people in Congress are turning to Islam. Because they are so touched by this great religion of Islam. As negative as it's being brought forth, you find people are beginning to see its true nature. Should you and I not be good Muslims? I'll keep repeating it. Brothers and sisters, what do I mean by us being good Muslims? Let's participate in our community. Two nights ago I mentioned our community is in need of schools. Our community is in need of infrastructure. These young generations, in the summertime especially, don't know what to do with their lives. Parents have to go to work. They're left alone, usually with the wrong kinds of friends, wrong kinds of environment, listening to television, which is mostly repulsive, although certain things on television are very beneficial and good. But in general, there's a lot of immorality and indecency. Hence, our children are very attracted to immoral behavior. You find sexual indecency among young generations is getting younger every day. Why? How does an innocent young child indulge in sexual indecency when he has just begun to learn what is the difference between a man and a woman? Because the media and the society is so promoting this attitude that it almost feels like you have to do it, and if you don't, you're not a human being. Honestly, this peer pressure, negative peer pressure, happens because we as a community have not created insulation around them. Positive insulation, because we are too busy worrying about our own little homes, we haven't worried about the infrastructure or the superstructure of our community. Now, I'm not blaming the community alone. Leadership also needs to be blamed on this. No question about it. It's a two-way street. But I always believe that institutions and societies are always driven by public opinion. You know what's amazing in America? You can have a president who's decided to do something, and if the people have the right to make a case out of it, even through media, they will change their ways. They have to. Because public opinion is the most important driving force in society. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, he says, when my right was taken, it was public opinion. Public opinion was reckless, careless. They were disobedient to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they were commanded that they must obey Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. Allah says, إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Look, the word is وَلِيُّكُمْ. If you look at the word wali, it's singular. Not awliya. Wali. Meaning the wali is Allah, the messenger, and the one who gives zakat in the state of ruku. It's one wali. Meaning the order is the same. Meaning the third one, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking in Surah Al-Ma'idah, is clearly telling us that this Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib's wilayah is exactly under the command of Allah. And if you do not follow it, you will suffer with it. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Believe me, brothers and sisters, look around the world today, and I mentioned this before. You will see that the reason many of these problems have come is because we are not obeying. Even those who say that we have the wilayah of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, if we don't follow the prescriptions of why they came to be examples for us, we are not doing proper service. What's beautiful about our religion, and I'm going to conclude shortly in this fundamental principle that I'm speaking about tonight, is Allah sent messengers to deliver the message.
This message was delivered for all of mankind. Therefore, we don't have any gap. Adam, being the first human being, is also the first prophet and messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And none of his prophets made a single mistake. Let's not fool ourselves. Let's not fall prey and trapped into thinking that messengers and prophets can make mistakes. They cannot and they do not make mistakes. I will not discuss it tonight, but I'm telling you categorically, every hadith in the Quran that you can bring with regards to Adam, Yunus, whatever, is not a mistake. It is a metaphor that Allah exposes to you and me, challenging you and me. Is it possible you can accept that? They don't make mistakes. They bring the message clearly. Because they are witnesses against us on Judgment Day. Because if they came in a blurred fashion and they brought us messages that are not clear, we can stand on Judgment Day and say, Allah, I couldn't follow. It was all grey. Is that the way? Prophet says, إِنَّمَا أَنَا نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ. I am a clear warner. نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ is not a word to be taken as a joke. نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ means clear warner. Every act of it is clear. But when the message gets completed, brothers and sisters, when the messengerhood is completed, when Allah says, أَلْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ, after the appointment of a wali, you find that the necessity of walaya is so important because the messenger spent 23 years preaching Islam in public. Of that 13 years, he was under persecution. And the rest of the time, most of it, he was on battlefields defending Islam, and therefore he was left with a meager few years of peaceful time. How does a messenger of Allah, a prophet, exemplify the dynamics of this great religion of Islam, the completion of everything that ever came to humanity in example mode in such a short period of time among such a short group, a small group of people? It's not possible. So therefore, it's only logical that the ones who come after him, who have to be appointed by Allah, who have to be those role models, who have to be perfect reflections of the messenger that continuously shows you what the messenger implies, it is impossible. Nothing else makes sense. Therefore, self-appointments, people who dangle in between presenting, and then we cherry pick, okay, this cherry was a good one, well, that one wasn't such a good one, so we'll leave this one out. How about that one? That was a good one, yeah. Maybe this one half was a good one, yeah. We choose cherry picking, but if we're so endowed with cherry picking, then why were we not sent as prophets? Because we seem to be better than they are. Because we can figure out who's good and who's bad. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could not figure this out. Astaghfirullah. Let's not fool ourselves. The religion is complete. The representation of imams. When Allah says, Nurun ala nur, yahdi Allahu linurihi man yasha, light upon light, and Allah guides to the light as He wills, is very clear in the Quran. That's why we commemorate Karbala. Karbala is at the core of this discussion. You find that this walaya is that missing link. Shaitan doesn't want it established. Why? Because when you don't establish it, you manipulate religion. You dictate it. You translate it. You give it your own spin. And Allah says, no, you cannot. You're not allowed to spin it. We spin it for you. We tell you how it is. We reflect upon you what it should be. Even the great ulama that we have, the maraji, who are representatives of all of us among, because Allah says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ, ask those who know, even they are subject to the reflection of Ahlul al-Bayt. They have to go back to them. And the Messenger says, إِنِّي تَارِكٌ فِيكُمُ الثَّقَلَيْنِ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَإِتْرَةِ أَهْلِ بَيْتِ, I leave two heavy things to you, the kitab of Allah and my Ahlul al-Bayt. It's not a matter of small thing, because he says saqalain. Saqalain means heavy, very heavy. Our mannerisms in our Western world and Eastern world completely has a direct correlation to this problem. This reflection is upon us, and we've got to hold ourselves liable to it. So in Karbala, what Yazid wanted to do, Muawiyah his father, when he grabbed power as a governor, and Imam Ali alayhi salam was the Khalifa of the time, when he refused to step down, Imam meets him in Safin, almost, and he almost destroys Muawiyah. But once again, the people, the ignorance of people. I tell you, when I study history, constant prophets, imams, suffering at the hands of people. I am a people. You are a people. And if you and I don't shape up, we will be like those
who caused harm on the imam or the message of the imam. That's why I'm so vigilant. It's not a matter of joke. It's not a matter of tradition and culture, brothers and sisters. It's not. Otherwise, I don't want to waste time on this podium. Sorry, I don't want to waste time. It's too real. You find in the battle of Uhud, why did our messenger lose his tooth? You know, his tooth was broken, not loose, but he was broken. Why? People disobeyed him. They left the position, and Khalid bin Walid came from the back, and he attacked. And the messenger of Allah was hit. And Imam Ali alayhi salam saved the day. He saved the day. Every historian knows that. What we find is it's constant. When Muawiyah takes power, and he plants himself, unfortunately he got too much time. And he established and he took too much money. Too much. And he was buying people. What he did, one thing very interesting, is he took the pulpit of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which was a symbol of the believers. Because the believers connect with the beloved through the thing that the beloved usually uses towards them. The Messenger of Allah was always revered due to his pulpit, the minbar that he used to sit on. Because it was a place where he would disseminate knowledge to the people. The minbar is a very sacred institution to the believers. Muawiyah took it and was going to move it from Medina to Damascus, to Sham. He was going to take it. Why? He said, I need to kill the spirit of these people. They are too connected to the messenger. When I take it away, maybe they will forget him. You know, this Jamatul Baqi has been broken. They don't allow us to go near it. Why? Because they want to break us. They want to break our connection. They want to break our love. They say, this is bid'ah. I said, bid'ah to love someone, to kiss and to hug is bid'ah? What bid'ah? It's human nature. You love someone, you show expression, you smile, you hug them, you kiss them. What bid'ah? What nonsense? But they want to cut our spirit because they are afraid that this spirit is going to bring haq again. It's going to bring truth again. So cut it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with the shahada of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. That in Karbala, the event was not a small event. It was so momentous that every day I think about it, 14 centuries later, I hear Islamic centers around the world buzzing, filled with thousands and tens of thousands of people walking in, crying for the shahada of Imam Hussein. I said, what a powerful message, my blessed Imam. You have allowed me to always be connected to you. You have allowed me to remind myself to come towards Allah. And that's the story of Karbala, brothers and sisters. When Imam Hussein ends up in Karbala, you find that Imam Hussein alayhi salam takes his family and children and family, women, and a small group of companions to fight against this oppressor Yazid. Because the plan, take the minbar, prevent the salah, eventually destroy everything. But you find Imam Zainul Abideen is a beautiful example of the event of Karbala, which I'll talk about later in time, but just a quick analogy of it. That when he was entering and when the enemy was taunting him, he said, we defeated you. Imam looks at him, an ignorant man he was. He says, you defeated me? You defeated us? Wait, you will see. And the Azan was recited. He said, you heard Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah? That's my grandfather. That's the one that Allah mentions, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا. We haven't been defeated. We won. And you find the Umayyad Empire crumbles. Mahatma Gandhi learned that too. He said, one man, small band, can destroy the most powerful force of the time. I need to run from this man. Brothers and sisters, even Hindus understand Shahad of Imam Hussein. Let's not take this as a joke. But the story tonight I conclude with on the battlefield, on the day of Ashura, is you find there was a man by the name of Abdullah ibn Umair Kalbi. And his wife was named Ummi Wahab. They were in Kufa and they heard armies being formed. And Abdullah ibn Umair says, what is all this army? What is all this commotion for? They say, don't you know that Hussein ibn Ali has been cornered in Karbala and Ibn Ziyad is enacting this army to go and destroy him? And Abdullah ibn Umair was a beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, lover of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he loved to defend Islam. He said, this is my golden opportunity. But what is interesting about this story, brothers and sisters, He said Abdullah ibn Umayr was a newlywed. He was quite recently married. And subhanAllah, brothers and sisters, I touched on marriage tonight a little bit. But it is a dream to have a couple who love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala such that they are newlyweds and they have a dream to have children. But their love for Allah is overshadowed by all the pleasure of this world. That Abdullah talks to his wife. Let's take a lesson on this. Those of us who are married, those of us who are going to be married, don't forget this message, brothers and sisters. It's very important. We pray. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us maybe some of these people. That's why we revere them. Abdullah says to his wife, we have to go. His wife says, I am so happy that we're going to give our lives for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for the Ahlul Bayt and for the Messenger and his family. Let's go. Husband and wife, they escape because the gates were closed. They found a way to escape from Kufa and they reach Karbala. They say Abdullah ibn Umayr was one of the first people to go on the front lines. And he was a very powerful warrior. In fact, they say that he had a good command of Islam and his religion. And Abdullah ibn Umayr goes forward as one of the first soldiers. And he challenges the enemy. There were two slave soldiers under the control of Ibn Ziyad, named as Salim and Yasser, who came and put a challenge forward. Who's going to fight? And Abdullah ibn Umayr comes forward and says, I am ready. And they say, we don't know you. You're nobody. And Abdullah ibn Umayr says, you don't know me. And he gives his lineage and then he starts to fight and he dislodges both of them and he kills both of them. But in the process, as he kills the second one, one of his fingers gets cut off. But he's so, as you say, infused with desire to die for Allah. See, this is not like the soldier who went to kill unnecessarily. When you go to defend truth, you don't have post-traumatic syndromes. You don't. You come back with dignity. For you fought against injustice. This Abdullah ibn Umayr turns around and looks at his wife. Says, Ya Ummi Wahab, how proud you must be. She looks at him and says, how proud I am that you're giving your life for this man. She gets so excited, she turns and runs towards him. She says, I also want to participate. And as she's running towards the battlefield, he says to his wife, don't come. You women have been exempt from fighting. Your duty is not on the battlefield. But what is so beautiful to me, that is a message in this most critical, emotional time where Ummi Wahab is so passionately connected to her husband for the love of Allah and she is ready to give her life, the Imam calls her and says, Ya Ummi Wahab, don't go. She turns and looks at him and immediately obeys him. That's a strong message. That when the Imam says don't do something, even if your passion is to die for Allah, don't do it. The Imam is the representative of Allah. You cannot innovate things that the Imam is not happy to do. She comes back and she patiently waits. Her husband comes back, goes again to fight, and this time he gets killed. He falls on the ground and she comes running towards him. She takes his head, puts it on her lap. I can just see this image of two lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who are couples whose life is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What a reward. And as she is wiping the dust off his face, she says, oh, Abdullah, I am so proud of you. I am so proud that you gave your life for Allah. An enemy sees this woman. Shimr al-Jawsham says, kill her. And the enemy comes from the back while she's busy caressing her husband's head. They strike her head. And she is also killed. أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ إِلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ فاتحة.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد كرام.